15. We'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voices of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed them the fat of rams. For rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel."
It's good to see this number here this morning. We are thankful to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be able to be in one place, as Brother Brian demonstrated with the Lord's Supper. Appreciate those passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 20. I do want to say from the onset that we definitely need to keep our nation in our prayers, but not just ours, but other nations as well. And so we can't be selfish just thinking about our nation, but also let's keep the Lord's people in our prayers as well. Let's do that. 1 Samuel chapter 15, very powerful text. As I've been thinking about this text, this month we're going to be talking about obedience. Last month we talked about salvation. On next week, we're privileged to have Brother Payden Reed. He's going to be preaching next week, and looking forward to that, and hearing him preach the Word of God to us. To obey is better than sacrifice. With so many different messages permeating, floating around us, it's important for us to be really considering and thinking and slowing down and listening to what is being said, not just from a religious perspective, as we have always done, hopefully as children of God, but especially in a secular perspective as well. So how do we discern right from wrong? How do we tell the difference between unrighteous and righteous? How do we know what is holy or unholy? How can we tell when people are telling us the truth or telling us a bold-faced lie? Jesus said on one occasion in Luke 8 and verse number 18, "Take heed how you hear." Take heed how you hear. The idea there is pay attention to what you're listening to. Check behind it. We stop and we consider those words of Jesus, and it caused me to think about a question. What voice or voices are trustworthy today? Is my voice trustworthy? Should I trust my own words? Bible demonstrates, Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, "Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding." Should I trust in the words of men? The Bible teaches us in Jeremiah 17, 5, "Cursed is the man who put his trust in man." So who do I trust? 1 John 4 and verse number 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit." You trust those who trust God. You trust those who are saying things that are in line with truth. You trust those who are teaching and saying what God's word says. And that takes a keen ear. It takes a profound study. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we listening to? What message are we listening to? I want us to take our time and want us to be considering 1 Samuel chapter 15. And as we consider 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to make a couple of comments. And as we are making these comments, I want you to have this in the back of your mind. What type of person am I? Am I the type of person that likes to get permission first or ask for forgiveness second? Or am I the type of person that would rather ask for forgiveness rather than ask for permission. You know who you are. All of us know who we are. Is it better to ask for forgiveness than to get permission, or vice versa? We stop and we consider these things, and I want you to take these thoughts into our study this morning. Because I believe we're going to see that in the man called Saul. When you think about Saul, Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned 40 years, just like David reigned 40 years, just like Solomon, he reigned 40 years. Roughly, you would say that Saul reigned between probably about 1025, 1050 to about 9, something in that area. We stop and we consider this great man, and he started off as a real great man, according to 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21. He was very humble. As a matter of fact, it would be Samuel that said, at one time, you saw yourself as small, as little, humble. He started off well. However, we understand that when we consider verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's read, let's make some comments, and I want you to make application for your own life. I'm not going to give too much application. I want you to make application for your own life. Am I the type of person that asks for permission, then forgiveness, or am I the type of person that would rather ask for forgiveness rather than permission? The first three verses here we see, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, notice what Samuel tells Saul to do. Heed, pay attention to the voice of the words of the Lord. That's key. Thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord talking. This is not Samuel talking. This is the Lord talking through Samuel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, both kill man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. I don't have time to really go too deep into this. It was an excellent study for me. I was very encouraged. When the children of Israel came up out of Egyptian bondage, and it's interesting, any time that God talks about Israel and Egypt, they're always coming up out of it. And so God is the one that brings one up out of bondage, up out of sin. And so here we see that Amalek, they actually went against the people of God. And so God was now ready to punish them. You, if you will, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, we take notice again, the children of Israel are coming up out of Egyptian bondage. You remember they heard the words of Moses, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord saved Israel that day, chapter 14 and verse number 30. And now we see in Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, Amalek came up against the children of Israel and fought against them when they came up out of Egyptian bondage. Here it is some 300-400 years later, Brother Brian, and God hadn't forgotten about that. Now, here's an excellent point for us as children of God. It's a very difficult point for most of us, that God will take vengeance upon our enemies if we would just allow him. Amen. But for some reason, we want to take vengeance ourselves. We think we can do it better than God. This is why when we consider that God is now going to have Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and the reason why is because what they did to Israel. God wasn't being arbitrary, just picking out a group to destroy. No, these people did something to his people, the apple of his eye, and he was going to take care of it. It's all right for God to take care of our enemies. And so Saul had a job. He had a mission. And so in verse number 18, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, rather, we see something very interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'll get my words together here eventually. Here we see that the prophet Samuel, he called it a mission in verse number 18. And in verse number 20, we see that Saul himself understood that this was a mission that God is sending me on, which caused me to think about the New Testament. Make this quick little point that when the disciples, i.e. the apostles, went out into all the world, it was a mission, the Great Commission. Guess what we have today? We have a mission, and every one of us have to fulfill the mission. Look at verses 4 through 9. In verses 4 through 9, we see a direct command violated. A direct command violated. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, I love this. When I studied this, I was like, wow, the mentality of Saul, him being able to discern who was on God's side, who was not on God's side, who was God's enemies, who were not God's enemy. I believe that's a good lesson for us even today. Everyone is not an enemy of God. We shouldn't treat them as such. And so here we see that Saul saw the Kenites, and he said, go, depart, get down, verse number 6, from among Amalek, or the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, that's a very powerful point there. Here we see the very mercy of God already demonstrated, that God is not trying to destroy man. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Here we understand that the Kenites, they demonstrated favor toward people, the people of God, and God recognized that. You know, there are some people in this world that are not Christians, but they show great kindness to the church. And you know, we're not enemies. We're not going to be mistreating them, and we shouldn't be mistreating them. We shouldn't mistreat anyone, but especially those who are allies to the church, if you will, those who are not trying to harm the church. And so notice what he goes on to say in verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites. So he knew what he needed to do, and he was about to do it, from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling, the New King James Version says, to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. There's a couple of questions we need to ask ourselves. Who told Saul to take King Agag alive? Where did he get that information? Who whispered that in his ear? We got a problem already. The problem we have already is that Saul knew his mission. He went in there to perform his mission, but he didn't come out with a completed mission. As a matter of fact, he brought evidence of disobedience with him. All right? Now, I want us to stop and consider this for a second. Because as I was pondering this, in verses 4 and 5, he prepares Israel for the battle. Verse number 6, he returns kindness to the Kenites. Verse 7 through 9, he attacks the Amalekites, and he doesn't finish the mission. Verse 8 and 9, he leaves Agag alive. And so I asked myself a question: who told Saul to leave him alive? But we have an issue here. The issue we have here is sometimes, if we're very honest with ourselves, we can truly identify with Saul. You stop and think about it. Now, these were the enemies of God. You think about how when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and we put away that old man, and now every day we have to mortify the flesh. We got to mortify that old man. We got to put to death that old man. And sometimes we want to make friends with the old man that's within us. We got to put him to death. There's a reason why God wants the Amalekites dead. And some would probably think that God was being harsh. Well, I can understand the men, possibly even the women. But why the children? And why the nursing babies? And why the sheep and the oxen and all of their possessions? Why that? Because God said so. God does not do things just to be doing them. God is a just God. He is one that has all of the information. This is why vengeance is his. And the very fact that we see that Saul did not, friends, he did not complete the mission. But unfortunately, he thought he did. Now, when we consider these points, I want us to be thinking about verses 10 through 13. Because I believe y'all see the direct violation of the command. It's easily seen. Verse 10 through verse number 13, we see two different angles about one command. Two different angles for one command. Notice. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. Now, as I was considering this, and I want you to consider, Saul has a track record already of not doing what God says. He did it in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when he offered a sacrifice. Well, he wasn't a priest. He's a king. He had no right to do that. And so he already has a track record of disobeying God. It seems with this particular text right here, this episode, this is the last straw. God says, I'm not putting up with this anymore. He says that Saul has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, notice verse number 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Hold on. There's a disconnect somewhere, Brother Chad. Here's a man that said, I did what God said. God said he didn't do what I said. You know, we have that even today in the church. Got people believing they're doing God's will. This is how God speaks, if we're doing his will or not. Well, that's your interpretation. That's foolish. When we stop and we consider God's word, and when we understand the proper interpretation of Scripture, the proper interpretation of Scripture can't render different interpretations, for God himself is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Here we see that this man went directly opposed to what God said. But in his mind, I did what the Lord said. But God said, you didn't do what I said. But now notice, we see something very interesting. God's angle is in verse number 11. Saul's angle is in verse number 13. Question, where do we fit? The world in which we live in today, and it's obvious that people would rather do their own thing rather than the will of God. The very fact that you're here, I venture to say you want to do God's will. You want to assemble with the brethren. You want to encourage us to love and good works. You want to make sure that you do your part in fulfilling the command of the Lord. And the commands of the Lord are not suggestions. It's just like the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not the great intention. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission, meaning that God has given a commission to the apostles, and by implication, he has given us the same commission. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Friends, we have that commission. I am obligated by command to love my wife. My wife is obligated by command to be reverent unto her husband. Friends, we stop and we think about these things, and even with the text that Brother Don gave us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. We need to be submissive to the government. But you got to balance that thing out. Acts 5 and verse 29, if the government is telling you to do something that God has not told you to do, you stay with God. You got to balance it out. And so we stop and we consider these things. Saul thought he did what God said. God said, looking down from heaven down, that joker didn't do what I said. As a matter of fact, he used very strong language in saying he turned back from following me. That's the idea of apostasy. He turned his back on God. Look at verses 14. And I find it very interesting because Saul actually deceived himself, just like many are doing today. Some six times in the New Testament, we find the phrase, be not deceived. Literally in the Greek, don't deceive yourself. You know, the easiest person to deceive is yourself. For some reason, Saul thought he was doing the will of God, and it took God by way of Samuel to tell him, no, you didn't. Look at verses 14 through 21. We see evidences of disobedience. Here, verse number 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? Can you imagine? Like, hold on, I thought I told you to destroy everything. What's all that noise? I thought you were supposed to destroy the sheep and the oxen and everything. The evidence was condemning him, right? He could have easily said, well, I did everything and I killed everything. The evidence was condemning him. Friends, don't get mad when someone who loves you dearly come to you and say, this is that, and here's the evidence. Don't get mad at them. Now, y'all laughing, but truth be told, that's how we act, just like Saul sometimes. And people bring evidence to us, and we swear up and down that's not true. I don't know what to do then. But notice Samuel. I love his response. Notice in verse number 15, let's get Saul before we get Samuel. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. If you go back up to verse number 9, look at verse number 9, and notice where the Bible says, the New King James Version, that all that was good and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Who told Saul, Brother Royce, who told the people to put value on what God told them to destroy? It is not my job to put value on sin. God has already done that. It's worthless. It will destroy you. It will kill you. And so Saul, he passes the blame down the line, just like Adam did. It was that wife you gave me. And so Saul said, the people, they did it. But hold on, you're king. I gave you the command. I gave you the order. You're supposed to be up front. And notice, verse 16, and Samuel told Saul, the New King James Version says, be quiet. I think the King James Version says, stay. He told him, be quiet. I guess in my words, shut up. Saul, shut up. Because he said, he's just up there talking, just talking and talking. And you know, sometimes, well, y'all get it. Look at verse number 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your eyes, in your own eyes, you were humble. That's that chapter 9:21 text. Were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. God destroys sinners. These people attacked the people of God and the Amalekites and fought against them until they are consumed. That was the command. And he didn't do it. Saul didn't do what God said. And notice two good questions in verse number 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Two good questions. Sometimes we need to ask our own selves questions rather than letting someone else ask us questions. Let's ask ourselves questions. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed. He still haven't gotten it yet. He still believed that he has done the will of God. His form of obedience is vastly different from the commands in which God gave, which takes us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And when you think of now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do I know that I'm being obedient to the will of God? The evidence is going to match the command. And so here we see something powerful. Notice. He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I put in my Bible, who said, bring back Agag? For time's sake, drop down to verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Brethren, there's only two voices that you can listen to, God's and others. That's it. And so we got a problem here. And that's one thing I love about the group that we have here. You're obeying the voice of the Lord. You're right where you need to be. You're right where you need to be. Don't let nobody tell you anything different. You're right where you need to be. When a man is staying faithful to his wife, he's right where he needs to be. When a man goes to work and he's not stealing on the job, he's right where he needs to be. He's right where he needs to be. And so here we see something very powerful. Go back up now to verse number 21. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal? Who said do this? I don't know where did the people get this from. Maybe they saw the beauty of the oxen and the beauty of the sheep, and they saw the plunder and like, we haven't seen nothing like this before. Here, let's offer this to the Lord. God didn't say do that. Notice verse 22. And Samuel, or so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices? Let me tell you what the Lord delights in. Don't have time to really look into this real closely, but Psalm 51 in verse number 6. Here we understand that God delights in truth in the inward parts. That's what God delights in. God delights in the truth. When it's in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, that's what God delights in. He loves when a person loves truth. God delights in a good man, Psalm 37, verse 23. God delights in mercy, Micah 7 and verse number 18. Friends, God does not delight in the sacrifices of burnt offerings when he didn't command it. And so here we see something very powerful. Notice, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, now notice what he says, to obey, the Hebrew word there is shema. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4. Hear, shema, O Yisrael, listen, pay attention. As you're listening with the intent to obey, to carry out. And so to obey is better than sacrifice. That's interesting. Here, God is saying, in essence, that God would rather you do what he has said rather than come around and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Well, that sounds merciless. Well, hold on. No, it can't sound merciless. I think I would rather do what God says than to have to keep telling God I'm sorry for what I did. But the world that we live in, and I know this is true because I was talking to a man the other day at the gym. He's a good man. And we was talking about this very subject. He was just off just a little bit on this point. And so we was talking it through. And so the mentality is, well, God is merciful. He is forgiving. But hold on. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His son cleanses me from all of sin. If I say I have no sin, I lie and the truth is not in me. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse number 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But what does it say before that? I write these things unto you that you may not sin. God, what are you teaching us? It is possible for me to actually do God's will. I can, I must, I should. And so Saul is being condemned because in his mind it seems that he would rather bring sacrifices unto God rather than just do what he says. And so the attitude is, I would rather ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. No, here's the permission. Father, do you want me to bring back King Agag and the sacrifices? You already know I don't. I already told you what I wanted. And the very fact that I told you what I wanted already says what I don't want. I was talking to a guy the other day, and we was talking about carrying out the orders of your parents when they send you to the store. And I asked him, I said, when your parents sent you to the store, did you have a bicycle? He said, yeah. She give you money? Yeah. Did she tell you to bring back change? Yeah. What else did she tell you? Don't buy nothing I didn't tell you to buy. And bring back all my change. That's interesting. So what if you'd have bought something that she didn't tell you to buy? And what if you didn't bring back all the change that you supposed to have brought back? I'd have gotten in trouble. You know, sometimes people, especially the times in which we live in today, friends, people are taking liberties that are not theirs. Amen. They're taking them. They're literally taking the liberties. And sometimes it's people of God. Friends, don't take liberties that are not yours. Ask for permission rather than forgiveness. Do what is right because it's right. And notice what he goes on to say as we come to some type of closure. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed. The idea of heed there is pay attention. Than the fat of rams for rebellion. The word rebellion there literally means disobedient to orders. Is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. This word here is very interesting. It means rude or arrogance, a lack of respect. is as iniquity and idolatry. For you have rejected, you have pecked at, you have pushed the word of the Lord, and also he has also rejected or refused, despised you from being king. Now, notice all of those words there. Here he says, rebellion, disobedient to orders. That's what Saul was. Stubborn, he was rude and arrogant. He lacked respect for God. He said, you rejected, you pecked at, you pushed back at the word of the Lord. And so you left God no choice. He had to reject you from being king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. He reminds me of Achan. He wasn't going to say anything unless somebody brought it to his attention. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because here's the problem. I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. Friends, this is why we have to be meditating on God's word. To obey is better than sacrifice. If we get to listening to all of these different messages out here, and I don't care if it's a good brother or a wayward brother. I don't care if it's a politician or something I've conjured up in my own mind. If I don't take time to think things through, I might find myself in a place where I don't want to be. Let's be careful. And let's obey God. To obey is better than sacrifice. There are some brethren that just need to flat out repent. You can't whitewash it. You can't blow over it. You can't put it under your tent. You can't sweep it under the rug. You just got to say, I messed up. And that's okay. Sometimes, especially what I see online, people would rather just sweep things under the rug and act like it's just going to go away. And it doesn't go away. It's nothing like going to bed with a clear conscience. It's nothing like looking people in the eye and saying, man, I'm glad that we're one. But unfortunately, we're becoming very relaxed when it comes to being at odds with one another and content with such. Friends, that's not unity. Let's be unified. Let's be one. Let's not be like Saul. Let's obey. Now notice verse 25. Now therefore, now notice Samuel. And I had to ask myself, am I this type of person? And then in verse number 26, am I this type of person? Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Hold on. Saul, why are you asking Samuel? Samuel doesn't have the power to forgive and pardon sin. Only God does. He didn't want to face God. He'd rather face man than face God. But then notice what he says. Return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to him, I ain't going nowhere with you. That's basically what he's saying. There's some folk, you literally have to tell them, you and I can't walk together because we don't agree. And that's hard. Brother Royce, I struggle with that. You got to look a person in the face and say, man, you and I, we ain't on the same page. I can't go be with you. But Samuel said that. Today's time, Samuel would be as an outcast. He's causing division. No, the one that caused the division was Saul. He caused the division. It was Samuel staying with God. And notice what he says. For you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Make application in your life. If you're listening to us, make application to your life. Because when it's all said and done, this is all that matters. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I leave you with these words. There's one thing to look. There's another thing to be. Okay? Saul looked like the king of Israel. But he wasn't. Why? Because his morality did not match God. Let's match God. Let's do what God says. And God will bless us beyond compare. He is blessing us. I know y'all see all of the foolishness around us. We hear it in our prayers. We hear it in the announcements. You hear it in the preaching. You see it online. And the very fact that we can come to a quiet place and just get away from it. Friends, we need to take advantage of this. Because it'll probably get worse before it gets better. But God's people prevail. They have always prevailed. They will always prevail. And they will never, ever be defeated. Never. You could kill the body, but you can't destroy the soul. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to think about obeying the gospel. But you got to have permission. There's some in the religious world that will have you saved before you do that which is needed to be done in order to be saved. That can't happen. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Live faithful. And I believe Revelation 2:10 means more to me today than it did 3 months ago. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That was good quoting. That was good quoting. But now it's good meaning. It means a lot to be faithful right now. And if we're not careful, people will lump the faithful with the unfaithful. But God, the true sifter, he knows how to separate them. Question, what about us? You need special prayer? Let us do that for you as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.